Now, I'd gone out of town a couple weeks ago, and I had taken some rough notes with me, and I was going to put together a message relating to the upcoming election, and for one reason or another, I just decided not to do that. So I didn't spend any time on it when I was out of town. Well, when I wake up Friday morning, and I hear what I think is the Lord saying to me, you need to do a message on the upcoming election, I started debating with the Lord. Well, if I wanted to be, that's a nice way to put it. I started arguing with the Lord. And I said, Lord, it's Friday morning. How am I going to put something together? So then I remembered that there was one section of the rough notes that when I had that for the first time and I put it together, I thought, okay, that sounded like that was pretty good. That's not kind of the thing I want to do. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll get up Friday morning and I'll pull out that section of my notes. And if it comes together quickly, maybe I'll do it. So I got up Friday morning, sat down at my desk, started putting that section together, and in 2 hours, it was there. I looked at it, and I was satisfied with it. 2 hours is fast for me. Normally, it takes a lot longer than that. So I said, okay. But then I said, well, Lord, I still have to be able to present this stuff. So I said, I'll go through it, and we'll see how it goes. So I went through it the first time, and I thought, okay, I'll do it. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing today. Now, we as Christians have to be involved. We are to know the issues, the candidates, the people. We can't stick our head in the sand. As you know, this upcoming election Tuesday may be the most important election in the history of our country. We have candidates running that want to try and change this country from something that it's been for 200 and some years to something that it's never been. And our job is to vote, not my preference or what I think I want, but my job and your job is to be informed and vote as the Lord wants you to vote and as the Lord wants me to vote. Now, I don't think I have the right to stand here and try and teach politics with you. But I do have the right and the obligation to talk to you about moral issues because those are biblical themes. We have the moral issue of abortion. We have the moral issue of homosexual marriage. I was greatly disappointed a number of years back when the Supreme Court approved homosexual marriage. And that night on the news, I saw a picture of the White House lit up in the colors of the rainbow, which is the colors that the homosexual movement has adopted. I will not give up the rainbow or its colors. They're from God. We can't give it to the movement. They call themselves gay. I will not use that word because gay is a good word. I should be gay. I should be joyful. So I will not give up that word either. What we're talking about is homosexuality. So I want to just grab one issue today, and I want to look at what the Bible has to say, and I hope that this will help you as you make a decision Tuesday. Now, there are no perfect candidates. As Stuart Latimer said to me years ago, he votes for the candidate that will take the country down the slowest. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. But we just can't be blind. We've got to be informed. So what does the Bible have to say about this issue, and how can it help us leading up to Tuesday? Let's go to Genesis chapter 19, please. Please have your Bible open. Get the one under the seat. Turn it on your phone so you can follow along with me. This is very, very important. Now, if you are stuck in this homosexual movement, if you're one of them, I want to give you some encouragement. If you're listening through the tape or the recording, the Bible says, such were some of you. So you don't have to stay there. You can be changed. God is in the business of changing people. He's changed me, he's changed you. If this is where you are, the Lord can bring you out of this. If you want more information about it, go home and read Romans chapter 1. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible just opens. Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I've been told that if you go to some college websites and you apply to go to that college, there can be as many as 100 or more genders there for you to choose from. Well, that is just crazy. As one of our elders' wives said, we have lost our collective minds. Genesis 1:27, God created us male and female. Go look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. But for our time today, I want to spend in Genesis chapter 19. Let's read verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. So we find Lot, a believer, sitting at the city gate. Now the city gate is an important spot, so we could say that Lot is moving on up in the world. Things are going well for him. He's getting some promotions. He's becoming a big man. He's an important man. He's sitting at the city gate. Now that's where the elders meet. Now in chapter 18, we see Abraham sitting at the door of his tent. A little bit of difference between what's going on here. But the city gate is where the laws were written, the judgments were made, the decisions were made. Lot is there to protect the sinful privileges of people. What a place for a believer to be sitting. Lot has learned how to speak the language of the world. Lot thinks he can live in two different places and two different worlds at the same time. He has one foot in the world. He has one foot in God's church. He thinks it'll work. It will not work out, and he's about to find out in a big way. I can see him sitting there with the other men just laughing and smiling and very satisfied with them. Listen to the words of Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Lot is walking in the counsel of the wicked. He has one foot in the world, one foot in God's church. He would say, no, 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 Steve, I'm here as a missionary. Well, how's that working out for you, Lot? How's that working out for your family? Listen to the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, where Paul writes, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may all means save some. Is that what's going on here? No, that's not what's going on here. This is a wicked place. Lot has become one of them. Now look at the last part of the verse. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. So two angels enter Sodom at night, just as the sun's starting to go down. Lot goes out to meet them. He shows respect to them. He bows down. That's a good thing. Now look at verse 2. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. So he offers to let these two men spend the night in his home. He's showing hospitality. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible says that believers are to show hospitality. We're to open our home to other people. We're to have other people in. Invite them for dinner. Spend time together. Lot is doing a biblical thing here. However, the end of the verse, look what he says. Now behold, turn aside, spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, we shall spend the night in the square. No thanks, Lot. I think we'll just spend the night outside. There's a nice city square. There's a nice park next door. We'll just sleep outside in the pretty park. All right, verse 3. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now notice, the streets are unsafe, and Lot knows it. Well, the angels know that as well. They know it just like Lot knows it. The angel said, we'll stay outside. Lot is shocked that they would say this. He's saying, no, you can't do that. The streets aren't safe at night. He urged them strongly. He insisted that they do it. The Greek said, if you translate the Greek saying that he manhandled them or he's twisting their arm, I can just see him kind of, no, open the door, kind of pushing them into his house. Now look at the last part of verse 3. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So again, he treats them very well. That's a great biblical thing. But remember, God's wrath is about to fall on Sodom, and Lot is throwing a party. Listen to just one verse, 14, verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. That's the problem. He's living in Sodom. Now, you don't throw a party when God is about to destroy a city. How do you handle it when you know God may be about ready to destroy a city? You go back to our scripture reading today and what we read today. Abraham carried on a conversation with the Lord. He debated with the Lord, and that's okay. Abraham knows his spot. He said, Lord, I'm but a creature of dust, but can I talk to you? And did you see the reasoning going back and forth between Abraham and the Lord? How do we handle what's going on in this country with what may or may not happen Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? We may not even know next Sunday. How do we handle it? You handle it just like Abraham did in chapter 18. You go to the Lord and you reason and you debate and you present your case just like Abraham did. You could say, Lord, if you were willing to save Sodom for 20 people, will you save the United States of America for millions of people? Now, we don't deserve that, but that's what mercy is. Mercy and grace is something that's undeserved. That's how we pray for this great land, this great country of ours, leading up to Tuesday. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. So all of a sudden, there's an uproar at Lot's door. People are just banging on the door. It says, the men of Sodom. It says, all the men. Now, it doesn't mean everyone in a city, but it means men from every part of the city, without exception. We have young men. We have old men. A lot of men from every quarter, every part of the town. So this isn't something that's done in secret. This is out in the open. They are shouting in the streets. Look at 18 verse 20. I'll read it for you. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, I would say, I'm a dedicated American. But I could say that about our country. The outcry of the United States of America is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. But it's true. Once people reject God, the descent begins. And in my opinion, and this is not my field, so I'm not really qualified to be dogmatic, in my opinion, what we're dealing with today started in the 1960s when the hippie generation started rebelling against anything and everything, and then they had children, and they raised their children just like them, except your children and my children are not going to just stay within your sin. They're going to master your sin, master my sin, and get even better at it. So they had children, and they turned away from God. We took God out of the courts. We took God out of the schools. The churches started watering down what they were doing. The churches became weaker, and here we are. So the men are outside banging on Lot's door. How dare you lock the door, Lot? We have the right to do anything we want to do. And how many times do you hear that today? It's all about my rights and your rights. We have the right to do what we want to do. Folks, this is wicked behavior, and it isn't isolated. All the men of the city, this is widespread. Now, why are they knocking at the door? Verse 5 tells us. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Why are the men there? Why are they there? The Bible tells us we want to have relations with them. Now that means sexual relations with them. Homosexual relations with them. In the center column of my Bible, it says, have intercourse with them. A number of years ago, I was in this passage, don't remember why, dealing with some things, and a deacon said he wanted to take me out to lunch, so we went out to lunch. While I was at that lunch, the deacon said to me, "You said some things Sunday that made my daughters very uncomfortable." In other words, what he was saying was, he was nice about it. He said, "I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that again." Well, folks, this should make you uncomfortable. This should make me uncomfortable. This isn't here to make us comfortable. This is here to shock us and let us see what's happening. This is hopefully not going to make you comfortable. So the practice of homosexuality in this city has become a dominant way of life. Open the door. We want to rape your visitors. All right, verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. So again, this is a good thing that Lot's doing. He went outside. He stood between the mob and his guest inside. So this is a brave thing for Lot to do. Verse 7. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Notice the word brothers. Some translations use the word friends. He calls these violent men brothers and friends. We see how Lot has been greatly compromised by living in Sodom. Verse 7b, "Do not act wickedly." So Lot recognizes that it's wicked behavior. He's trying to draw a line here. But there's no gray line in the Bible on this moral issue. The Bible is very, very clear here. Lot looks a lot like many modern churches today. Many modern American Christians are compromising too much. Now today, even here in Greenville, which some people would say is a part of the Bible Belt, even in Greenville, we have at least one church that I know of. The only members there are homosexuals. They're all homosexuals. God does not accept that kind of a church. You can't be a child of God and continue to sin. You can sin. I can sin. Any sin that you or I can commit other than the unpardonable sin is forgivable. The sin of homosexuality is forgivable, but the difference is we cannot just continue to live in our sin. We must repent and deal with it and change. Now, verse 8 is amazing. Listen to verse 8. "Now behold," this is Lot, "I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now this is amazing. This is shocking. This is Lot, a believer. This is hard to believe. We now see the spiritual decline of Lot. We see how far he has drifted. And it's easy for Christians to drift. And many times we don't recognize it because it happens so slowly. But with Lot, this isn't drifting. I think Lot is falling. He is falling fast. Lot is now a friend of the world. Now, this is the only time that we see God willing to destroy a city because of one sin. We see God willing to destroy a city because of one sin. The sin is homosexuality, and the city is Sodom. Lot has become patient with alternative lifestyles. So look how far he has fallen. He overlooked the city. He moved into the city. Look how it's affected him. Look how it's affected his family. I want to read verse 8 again, because it's so shocking. I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. So, abuse my two daughters any way you want to. Just leave these two men alone. How can Lot say that? Why does he have two virgin daughters in a place like this? The man is willing to sacrifice his own children. He calls this mob brothers. These people have changed Lot. He hasn't changed them. Now that's why the Bible is so strong when it says, as a believer, you cannot date an unbeliever, you cannot marry an unbeliever. Because 99 times out of 100, you're not going to change the unbeliever. The unbeliever is going to change you. You're not going to get the unbeliever in church. The unbeliever is going to get you to stop going to church. 99 times out of 100. Now, Lot is desperate. He is offering to let his daughters be gang raped. So what's he saying? Let's avoid sin by committing another sin. His daughters would likely be dead by the time morning came. Now, fathers, let me just talk to you for a minute. Fathers and grandfathers, your job is to protect your daughters. Your job is to protect your children and your grandchildren. How do we do that? You can't let them go to just any school. I don't care, even if it's public school. You better know what's going on in that school. You better know what they're teaching your children, and it may be a time when you might have to pull them out of there. You can't let them go to just any college where you pay thousands and thousands of dollars for the college to teach them to doubt their Bible and that the Bible isn't true. How about where you live? If you're offering a new job, if your boss says, I'll double your salary, but I want you to move here. Well, before you say yes, what kind of environment are you moving your family into? Is there a good church there? It's not just about the money in your career. Do you want your children or your grandchildren to grow up in that location? There's a pastor in Greenville who moved to Las Vegas and started a church there, and he said he wanted to see if the Reformed model would work in Las Vegas, and it did. He had good success there. But at some point, he moved back to Greenville. And he said to me, I didn't want my children to grow up thinking that the Las Vegas lifestyle was normal. That's a great thought. Now, amen for that. Thank you for doing that. He's thinking and planning for his children. Listen to what Max Anders says about this movement and what's going on here. The parallel to modern Western culture should chill us to the bone. Verse 9. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, speaking of Lot, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So now the men that he was sitting at the gate with are mocking Lot. I thought we were friends, guys. I thought you accepted my Christian testimony. Lot, you're an alien, and we accepted you as long as you acted like one of us. Well, when you disagree with us, There's no room for you here. And that's what I see happening in this culture today. If you dare to disagree with this movement, you're not accepted. If you dare to disagree with anything that's going on. Now, some people today want to explain away this sin. But yet, for thousands of years, the Bible has clearly stood and said that it is a sin. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 20:13. If there is a man who lies with a man as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. It's listed as a sin in the Bible. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1, where we have more information about this. Romans 1, verse 26 through 32, we read these words. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with, and list all these things, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give approval to those who practice them. So this is a sin that shows that a culture is an advanced state of corruption. Let me show you it again. This is a sin that shows a culture that is in an advanced state of corruption and is earning and ready for God's judgment. So in verse 9, they said, stand aside. This one Lot came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking the door. So the men are angry, and now they're turning on Lot. The sin is accepted by the people. Now notice that Lot now has no influence with his friends. He had influence when he agrees with them, not now. So this is the outcome when Christians try to compromise with the world. They're saying, now, you don't belong here, Lot. We'll do even worse things to you if you don't move aside. This mob is out of control. And what have we seen on TV in the last few months? We have seen mobs that are out of control. God is a God of order. God is a God of law. God would say, step up and deal with these things. We have elected officials who will not deal with the problems. It's amazing. It reminds me of what's going on today. These men's words speak for themselves. You thought you could compromise with them, Lot. It doesn't work. It never works. So now in verse 10, the angels take over. The men take over. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, many times we want to try to use the Bible to justify our sinful life choices and our lifestyle, and it doesn't work. Listen to the words of Peter. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses. Peter's words. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and their doom they were already appointed. One commentator put it this way. He asked a great question. Are we tortured by the sin around us? Are we tortured by the sin around us? Does it torture you to see this? Are you saying, oh, that's okay, everybody's making their own decisions, that's not me? Are you tortured? The Lord would have you to be tortured. The angels take over. God finally acts. How many times has God taken over and saved you from yourself? How many times has God taken over something in your life and saved you from yourself? I know I can list time after time in my life, and I'm thankful for it. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, where the Lord protected me from myself. All right, verse 11. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Blindness. Now, you know, you might think this is pretty tough, but in a way, this is grace. God could have said, I'm done with you, and killed every one of them. He didn't do that. Now, blindness is serious. But when you're blind and alive, you still have the opportunity to repent and get right with the Lord. So blindness is a blessing and a grace here. Listen to the words of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. You'll see this is the way God deals with sin many times. 2 Kings 6:18. When it came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now our prayer should be, these people today, many in our country, are blind already. Our prayer should be just the opposite. Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes. So we learn that God sets a limit to wickedness and he judges it. Now, are we at that point in the United States? Maybe we are. I don't know. But God does judge it. The sin here is an accepted way of life. Have we gotten to the point in the United States where the sin of homosexuality is an accepted way of life? Two ways God deals with it. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. God judges or God wants us to repent. Paul was sinning against the Lord greatly. God confronted him, arrested him on the road to Damascus, changed the man, and he was never the same. It's either repent or be judged. That's the pattern in the Bible. Now, let me give you some application. Lot could have chosen to be a missionary in Sodom, just like Jonah in Nineveh. But he didn't do it. He tried to be one of them. He tried to fit in with them. Number two, God said, I'm going to destroy the city. Well, for us, it could be that God wants to destroy the country. And we're ripe for it. And if God judges this country by taking the economy down, Christians are going down too. I was thinking about how the northern tribes were carried away into captivity and slaves. And you have to believe that there were some true believers in that group somewhere, maybe a minority. So God's people can get hurt as well in the judgment that comes upon them. And we have to be okay with that. We say, Lord, whatever you do is right and good. My soul is saved. If I lose everything I have, I'm going to heaven. If I spend the rest of my life in jail, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. Repent and seek God. Boyce said this, it's always a proper time to flee from Sodom. So homosexuality is not a game. God judges it. God punishes it. Today, are you a believer living in Sodom? Have you sold your Christian testimony for influence with the world? Lot spoke out and they threatened him. And I think that's where we are today. If you speak out, be prepared to be threatened. But God tells us we have to speak out. We have to. But be ready, because you could be threatened. Will you change Sodom, or will Sodom change you? Will you change Sodom, or will Sodom change you? Flee from it. Lot was barely saved. Now I want to read and close with a very interesting thought, and I will confess to you that I don't completely understand this. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, 6 through 9. Now this is Peter writing. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, God, by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly life thereafter. And notice the wording. And he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous from punishment for the day of judgment. Righteous Lot. Now I'll confess, I don't know how to completely put together what we saw in Genesis 19 and now Peter's comment on righteous Lot. Other than the Lord knows the heart and I don't, and I'm thankful for that. In fact, Peter calls him righteous three times between verses 6 and 9. In verse 7, he says, Lot was oppressed, which means worn down by the city, tormented or continually tormented in his soul. So Lot did a lot of things wrong, but he was a believer, and Peter calls him righteous Lot. So folks, I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday. I don't know. But I do know that God is sovereign. We're responsible and God is sovereign. So we have a responsibility to vote, let the Bible inform our voting, and then we need to rest and trust in a sovereign God who only does that which is right and good. And if we receive judgment in some way Tuesday, it's because we as a nation deserve it. We should say, Lord, help me to smile and live the Christian life through it and do what I'm supposed to do and be a witness to the people around us as we go through it. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe we'll be back here next week and it still hasn't been settled. But we're voting on our leaders, federal, state, local. May God have mercy on us and show grace and peace for the sake of the believers in this country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. And we thank you for the lessons that you give us in your word, which teach us how to deal with the situations in our life. And we confess that there have been times when we have failed. We should have served you more. We should have witnessed more. We confess that. And we ask you, Lord, to show mercy to us and give us the peace that passes all understanding that can only come from the Holy Spirit as we let you be God. Let you be the sovereign God and accomplish your will in our own life, this church, the life of our country. For the cause of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.